I'd be grateful for your prayers, assuming courtesy of your attention for a little while. I guess everybody here knows who I am, so I'll skip that part. Would like to make a request of you. Been coming here a long time in other meetings as well, and noticing the way folks handle themselves in worship service. Our people are tender people. Typically, our congregations are mostly composed of people who are rather frequently associated with us. We don't have very many services where practically all our crowd are folks who've never been in a worship service with the saints before. And I've watched how people go to the altar, including myself, and I found a pattern to it. And I think that there are some folks who actually come to a general meeting like this expecting to go to the altar sometime during the meeting. I don't know what would be wrong with that, do you? And sometimes when a meeting is very stirring or there's a lot of weight of conviction, well, there's a stronger urge. But it made me wonder if I could say to you, I want to introduce a subject to you this evening, or an explanation, maybe a teaching, that I could just about promise you would put more blessing and delight in your life, sometimes sharply more. If I would tell you, I believe I have something like that, and say, if you find it to be that way, would you just make a purpose now to come and pray when the time comes? Did I say that so you understand it? Maybe you didn't, so let me try again. What about if I said I have something from the Lord that would greatly enrich your life? And when it get through, you say, well, that's it. Would you agree with me now that say, well, then I'm going to put in for it, if that's the way it is. Now, I view the altar this way. Oh, I heard someone make a comment one time. I don't very often see the ministers go to the altar. I don't know why that should be true. I look at the altar as a place to have a visit with the Lord, surrounded by people who love him and in many cases know more about him than I do. And so I like to take advantage of it. That, after all, is the reason why I come to meeting. Get as close to the Lord as I can, and I suppose we're all different. But I really don't think very much about who sees me or doesn't see me when I'm putting in my spiritual devotions. I think of it as a transaction between me and the Lord. But I add on the heels of that, that coming to an altar in a saints' meeting is about as much around friends as you could ever do anything in your life. The people here who love you and are prepared to do what can be done to help you go to heaven. Have I touched your curiosity yet for what I have in mind? Amen. I ask your prayers again this evening. The subject that I have is not necessarily, it's not that I'm going to say that folks just haven't been consecrated enough to get this in the past. It's just they didn't really realize it was there. Or understand it could be had this way. Now, speaking of myself when I say it, of course, I'm probably the guiltiest of all. I've lived most of my life without ever really realizing what this doctrine means. And I thank the Lord that he's helped me to see it now, and it's helped me in my own soul. Had this same message a few months ago in our congregation at Shawnee. But I feel so strongly about it that it's such an urgent thing that I, without hesitation, inflict this retread on you folks and ask again your prayers and the courtesy of your attention about it. I want to write a term on the board. The term I have written here is memory. Memory. And I wish to offer you a scripture upon which to base these comments. It's found in the book of Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter and the 2nd verse, which says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Sometimes people have trouble understanding when the Lord is talking to them. His ways are subtle. He can be very clear and open, but most of his ways are subtle. The scripture said it's the glory of the Lord to conceal a matter. And he said it's the honor of kings to seek it out. Well, I want to be a king and a priest in the Lord's kingdom. And it's important to me to seek these things out. So a man said to me one time, as I'm thinking about it just now, I've never had the Lord speak to me directly. And I don't have any gifts. The Lord's never given me any gifts. Well, the scripture said that he came to lead captivity captive and to give gifts unto men. And the fact is, we're all surrounded by gifts. Many of them. Life itself is a gift. The ability to understand right from wrong is a gift. I wish there was more of that gift in our world. It is bewildering to me that the leaders of our land seem, so many of them, to have lost the ability to tell right from wrong. And what chaos it brings to our nation. If we have been given by the gift of God, by the teachings of those who have understood it perhaps better than we, understanding of right and wrong is very valuable. It's a means of guiding our lives. It affects all the choices and decisions that we make. Memory is a gift. Memory, the capability to recall things that are past, is a gift. Think how much poorer we would be if we couldn't remember anything. They go to first grade and they teach you 3 + 3 + 3 makes 9. And if they had to teach you that every day you went to school, and by the time you went home, you'd forgotten it all again, you'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? Our minds are like tape recorders. We don't actively recall everything that's going on around us, but it's all there. Everything we experience in this world. At a time of his choosing, God is able to touch our minds and call any incident from our past back into our memory. Memory gives us the capability to relive past events with pleasure. And I'm glad for that. Mine's getting stretching toward its end now, and there are some events in it in which I had a great deal of delight. And it's a blessing to me to stretch back and remember our wedding day, or to remember some of the things that happened in my childhood home, things of that sort. Memory is a blessing. Memory is a gift. I am satisfied that Adam and Eve had memory in the Garden of Eden. And like every gift that we have been given, Satan did everything he could when Adam and Eve fell to distort and to damage that gift. Unhappy memories are a great cause of heartbreak and sorrow in this world. Now, in order for our memories to be a blessing to us rather than a curse, we need a divine intervention to set things back as they were, the way the Lord intended them to be. People can be defined by the things they enjoy remembering. Because memory is based to a great deal, not just on a record of facts that happened, but on the feelings we had when those facts took place. For instance, scent is a powerful evocator of memory. If you had a moving experience, and at the time that happened, your mother was baking bread in the kitchen, you can walk into a room that's got the fragrance of newly baked bread in it and bring that scene back to your mind, whether it was a pleasant one or an unpleasant one, very sharply, very vividly. And the reason is not because of the facts, is because of the emotion that we had with it. So if the emotions with which I remember certain things are pleasant, then those are the things that I like to bring back to mind again. And unfortunately, if memories are unpleasant and I have the type of spirit, could you say, that enjoys dwelling on unpleasant things, if I'm a cruel person and I enjoy thinking about some time that I took advantage of somebody, that's the way my memories will go. And if I'm a lustful person, I enjoy thinking about lustful scenes from the past life, then that's the kind of thing that I'll bring up. You can tell a lot about a person by the kind of thing that they enjoy remembering. And the things that we enjoy remembering are going to say a lot about what our future life is going to be as well. Now, tell me I haven't got too deep for you already. We've got a lot more to say. Appreciate your prayers. There are some memories that should never be recalled. There are things people have done. How can I say it? It's like some folks have committed or been involved in when they let down the net of their recalling capabilities into that murky sea, drag up through the meshes of the net ugly, stinking, stupid things that would have been better off never to see the light of day. People have done some pretty slimy things in this world. And there are things that folks have buried in their past, some of us, maybe many of us, that really it'd be better if we never repeated to anybody else. I don't like to see, for instance, somebody come to one of our meetings and take the microphone opportunity and talk about the horrible events that they lived when they were in sin, how degraded they were, how deep they went, how glad they are to be delivered from that. That's not what I come to worship service for. I don't want to be involved. That's why I'm living here, because I didn't want to be involved in those kind of things. And I think folks are better off not knowing all of the excesses of what this sinful world can be. And those who have been in those kind of places are better off burying those in the sea of forgetfulness. The scripture said, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, etc. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, uplifting things, think on these things. So I recommend to you that enemy, or that memory can be a foe to you in your life. Not just in a spiritual walk, but in the tone and tenor, the contours of your life. Memory can be an enemy to it. And memory shared with others can foul and besmirch other lives as well. So I recommend memory to you that way, to think about it. Lord, help us not to enjoy reliving bad deeds from the past. Another way that the devil likes to cause us to abuse our memory is to recall every sorrow, every disappointment, every hardship that we have faced in the past. Now, Jacob was a man among all of his generation favored to God. The Lord had mercy on Jacob. Jacob got himself into lots of trouble. He ought never have treated his brother, his mother, or his father, his poor old blind father, like he did. When he was obliged to run for his life, whose fault was that really? Nobody's but his, if he'd have been honest with himself about it. During the course of his years, he had his ups and he had his downs, and he had his wrestling with the angels, and had his name changed, and had a famine come in his land, wound up down there in Egypt. Had one opportunity in his life to come in Pharaoh's presence. And Pharaoh, having only the acquaintance with the Israelite God through his son Joseph, to tell Pharaoh how that came to be. And when Pharaoh asked him, what's your life been like? Well, Jacob said, few and evil have been the days of my life. I've had a hard time and everybody's been mean to me and I didn't get along very well. That's pretty much what he told Pharaoh in that circumstance. The very same man, just a few days later, said, I have gone all the way which the Lord thy God had led me. When he was in his down moods, he made it look as black as he could. When he was in his up moods, he could testify how wonderful the Lord had been to him. That's how variable memory can be to us, don't you see? And I remark to you that during life, there are going to be people who mistreat you, times you're misunderstood, opportunities that you lose. Some of them are very severe. They can twist your life. I mentioned one of the ugliest in the most graceful way that I can. Lord, help me. It's been mine and Roberta's experience to have several occasions in our lives to deal with women who are the victims of molestation. It's very damaging. Almost always, their whole life is deformed from that time on. But look at it and say, they're grown. That's 30 years in the past, 40 years in the past. Nobody's bothering them now. Everybody treats them with courtesy and respect. Most people don't even have any idea what happened. Why is it still such a problem to them? There's only one logical answer. It's memory. Memory can haunt you. Memory can destroy your life. Memory can cause you to use wrong things for good. I'll touch that just a little bit more. I'll offer an example. I knew a man who boxed golden gloves when he was young. And he was telling me about it. He was claiming salvation at the time. That wasn't supposed to be an important part of his life anymore. But he liked to describe it because he felt like he succeeded with it. People do that, you know, dredging up that memory and reliving the delight of it. He said, I was a counterpuncher. When the guy started to swing, I punched at him first, get under his blow. And he said, I hit one fellow one time, and it surprised him so much, he dropped his hands. And I said, well, surely you let him alone then. And he said, I knocked him clear across the ring as hard as I could. And the pleasure that he had in repeating that to me was obvious. That's a pleasant memory. That's the kind of man that he was still, to some extent. Or people who have memory with men, perhaps more, things that happened during combat. Those are scarring memories. They're searing memories. When I was a young man, I knew a number of veterans from the Second World War hardly ever would talk about it. My father described one of them to me who would talk about it. He said, I made up my mind when I came home I was going to tell people what it was really like over here. And he would. He fought in Germany. He said when he got ready to tell about it, his face would get red and his muscles would clench and the demonstration of tension was all over his face. Why was it that way? No German shooting at him now. It's a long time ago. It's a memory. Memory can haunt you. My message to you this evening is that the Lord has an answer for that. Let me read this scripture to you again. God called the Israelites out of Egypt. And here he said to them, speaking through Moses, the occasion was final set of instructions before going into the Canaan land. And Moses said to them, I want you to know, I'm rehearsing in your ears, all the way we walked together, all that happened to you. Some of those things were just as grim as anything that I've mentioned to you this evening. He said, I want you to remember it. Thou shalt remember all the way. He didn't say the expression on the face of every Egyptian that ever hit you with his lash. He didn't say, I want you to remember. I know you can see it. Look down at your leg where the puncture marks are in it. We stopped out there in the wilderness and those snakes came and bit you on the ankle and the only thing that saved your life was looking up there at that bronze serpent on the pole. He didn't say, I want you to think about how bad that hurt and what a bitter experience it was. He said, I want you to remember all the ways that the Lord thy God led thee. None of that was coincidence. There is only one way to correct the pain that comes with memories from our past. That bears repeating. There's only one way to correct the pain that comes from memories of our past. And that's by doing what this scripture said. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. Now that was quite a way. The Egyptians beat them. They found there the beginning of the Passover. They were captive in a land that was not their own. And in the way the Lord led them, they learned about the blood on the doorposts. And they learned about the unleavened bread. And they learned about the lamb they were to eat standing up. They learned what it was like to run out in the night and have Pharaoh with his army hard on their heels. It was during this time that they saw for the first time the pillar of cloud in the day and the pillar of fire by night. It was during this 40 years wander to which Moses referred that day that they had the crossing of the Red Sea. And the water opened before them, had nowhere to go. It was during this time that they looked back and saw their enemies floating in the water behind them. Their journey didn't end there. It was during this time that they came to the waters of Marah, or bitterness, and they couldn't have anywhere to get a drink. It's hard to imagine leading that many people on a trek that far, keeping them all even together. The miracles that the Lord performed for them, their shoes didn't grow old on their feet. It was during this time that the people got hungry and accused God, and he sent the manna. And it was during this time that they got out there and had the quail. It was during this time that they stopped and Moses went up into Mount Sinai. If you remember the story, during the time that he was up in the mountain talking to God, Aaron was down on the ground talking to the people. And the people were telling Aaron, we're sick of this Moses. We don't know what happened to him. We want something better. The Lord said, you remember this. You remember this. When you get in this land where I'm taking you, when Moses came back down and there was a golden calf here, remember what Aaron said about that? Those things can happen again. He said, you gave me your gold and I threw it in the fire and this calf came out. He didn't say my skilled craftsman made this calf, which is obviously what happened. Listen, folks, when the Lord sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, no doubt he had in mind and those people had in mind, God's going to do a mighty miracle and Pharaoh's going to say, well, that's wonderful. I've been waiting for somebody to come and tell me that. Lord, just get all of you to go and maybe some of us will go with you. Perform a mighty miracle. Instead of that, Pharaoh said, no more straw. Send my taskmasters out there. They slow down, beat them for it. And they thought that was terrible and cruel and an unbearable hardship, not realizing that had that not happened to them, they would not have united around the man Moses. They needed something to make that land bitter to them. The first step God took in preparing them for this journey was to send them down there, a handful, 12 people with their families, or 13, something like that, and then start multiplying them. Scripture tells us how they had easier childbirth than the Egyptian women did. What was causing that? God's building the nation. They go down there, a few of them, and they go out mighty in numbers because God prospered them. But he knew what it was going to take to unite them. They're going to get out there and remember the leeks and the onions and the melons and whatever else they had and want to go back again. He wanted to put a barrier. The barrier was Egyptian lash, but they didn't know it. And now the Lord is telling them, I want you to remember that. And I want you to look beyond the scowling, bitter gaze of that Egyptian warrior and think that I did that. This is the way I led you because in the land where you're going, you're going to have more hardships. And there are going to be other times when you feel like this is all a big mistake. We're really not any different than these other heathen people around us and we should give up our temple at Jerusalem and our Ten Commandments and the law of Moses and just go back and be like they are. Wasn't that what happened to them? Over and over. And why did it happen? Because they didn't remember. Look at the physical things that happened and not look past that local event. See the face of God behind it. So what about you and me? What kind of memories do we have this evening? Some that are very painful in my past. I have had memories that I allowed to make me feel bitter too long. Now, my dad's one of the best men I ever knew. When I was a boy, 15 years old, we had a farm in Iowa. And my dad told me, you farm this for me this year. Drive the tractor and do the farm work. And he said, I'm giving you this 7 acres up on top and you can plant your crop in there and we'll harvest that. And you can buy a car with it when we get done. Because I would be old enough for a car by then. So I did that. But when the time came, he needed the money for something else. We sold the farm and I didn't get it. And that bothered me. Well, the reason that he did it because he moved to Guthrie. And the reason he moved to Guthrie was because first of all, the Lord told him to, but he had this then 16-year-old boy that was getting ready to throw his life away, and he wanted to get him around some people that helped him not to do that. And so he brought me here, and I'm still here. Amen. And if it had been that I got that car and stayed up there in Iowa, who knows where I'd have been today? I need to look past my dad and my mother and not allow myself to feel bitter at them. But there's only one way to keep from it. And that's by looking past them and seeing a guiding superior hand that has allowed these things to come to pass in my life. These Israelites had many a bitter memory of their wilderness journey. But the Lord told them, you look past your feelings of it. Remember that I have been the one who led you in all of this that's happened in your life. There's only been one thing that ever kept it that where you'd have had any right to feel bad about it. And that is the things that you did to yourself. That's the only justification there is for it. So I put the final word up here on the topic of my little discourse this evening. The Lord wants His saints to have a sanctified memory. We talk about giving our lives to the Lord. What we really mean by that is not giving Him your house and your whatever else you have, your money. When I got a car, I gave it to the Lord. But I kept the title in my name, and I know it was still mine because I had to pay the insurance on it. When you give something to the Lord, what He's really talking about is the feelings that you have about it. And when you give your memories to the Lord, what He means by that, when you think back over things in the past, things that happened in your marriage, where people disappointed you, where life disappointed you, it means to take those emotions and bring them to the Lord and say, this is not mine anymore. I give these hurts to you, Lord, and I do this by looking past that person because I have learned you promise in your word to perfect that concerning me. Nobody in my life has ever been able to do anything to me that hurt me as bad as I hurt myself by my own foolish ways. In my experience in the gospel, I've had people try to hold me back. Of course, that's a lot of everybody who wants to live for the Lord. But in the end, nobody has ever really held me back but just me, myself. The Lord's moved me forward as fast as I was willing to get consecrated to move forward. It hasn't all been easy. The song said broken vows and disappointments thickly sprinkled all the way, but none of them on God's part. I've broken some vows that I made to Him and to others, and I've had to go back and repent and ask Him to have mercy on me. But brethren, the Lord has kept His hand over my life the whole way. I'm confident He'll do the very same thing for you. Part of the secret of it is when bitter memories arise in your mind, take it to the Lord. Give it to Him. Have people mistreated you? Well, they will. And He has a remedy for that. I'm not talking about just simply a change in passion. I'm talking about the Lord has a way to help you look beyond what those memories are and see a hand greater than yours and mine in it. The very key to holy memories is to have a thankful heart. To be able to look over the past and say, thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done on my behalf. I didn't deserve this, but I'm so grateful to you for it. I tell you, the devil has a hard time making somebody who thinks like that be bitter anywhere in their life. You look at it and say, praise the Lord. This hurt real bad, and it didn't turn out like I thought it was, and thank God for it. My way of doing it would have been so much worse had I followed my own way. My life has been rich and full. But it hasn't been much like I thought it'd be. And I find that in living for the Lord. My human planning fails me every time. It's not wise enough. I recommend to you folks, look around at the memories that you have in your life and consider them. And any that you have, all that you have, I recommend that you give them to the Lord. Just give them to Him. That's what it means to have sanctified memory. It means to have, well, as Paul put it, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. We can include memories in that. And every high thing, whatever it is, that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Think about it, Paul. Five times with rods. Once they let you down over the city wall. Philippian jailer. You knew what happened to you. Of course you remember it. He remembered it the next morning. Jailer came and let him out. The city father sent word down there. Turn him loose, slip him out of the city quietly. So, oh, no, you don't. You beat us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. Let them come down here, the leaders of the city themselves, in front of everybody, and get us out. He remembered what happened to him. He didn't use it to vindicate his own emotions. He used it to get some more souls win. That's why there was a Philippian congregation, you see, because he was bold in what the Lord had given him. You understand what I'm talking about this evening? The Lord wants to sanctify your memories. What about memories of failure, disappointment? Did you know the Lord knows how to sanctify those too? He found a way to comfort the thief on the cross, but the old prophet said it this way, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Sometimes you have to learn to forgive yourself. Sometimes you have to learn to take memories of your bitter, disappointing past, caused mostly by your own ineptitude, to the Lord and give it to Him and ask Him by His mighty living grace to do something with it. There is something happens. I don't like to use the word magic, but it is surely supernatural. It is divine. When we come as to such an altar as this, and we consecrate memories of the past, of whatever kind they are, to the Lord, doing all we can, laying them out here before Him. You know how this hurt me, Lord. You know how I feel about this. You know, for instance, how I have enjoyed reliving this in my mind and in my heart. I know it's not right. I'm giving it to You. That's all you can do. But something happens. The Lord's heart's so tender, He can't stand up to that kind of talk. You start coming to the Lord and telling Him, I need Your help, Lord. I can't get it. He's right there. Melts him right down. Didn't He give us that illustration about the boy come back to Him? I've done wrong. I'm no one longer worthy to be called Your son. Dad didn't let him finish his speech. Old pig pen stains on him and all, wrapped those big old arms around him. This is my boy. He's back again. That's all that matters. I guarantee you, you bring bitter memories to this altar tonight and start telling Jesus, and you don't even really need somebody to pray with you. And for that matter, you can do this at home by yourself if you want to. But there's value in bringing them to a public altar. Bring your bitter memories, whatever they are, and give them to Jesus. And there's something that happens. He'll show you how to look beyond the memory, but there's more than that. There is an emotion, a change, a spirit that comes over you that baptizes in the Holy Ghost bitter memories and sets you free from them. That's my thought for this evening, and I thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.